I'll get to why I think that song matters in a minute. I decided today I'm going to Tarantino it a little bit. We're going to start in different spots and go to different spots and things like that. I picked Isaiah because it's the first one and the big one when I got passed around, but I was asked to do the non-messianic stuff. And if you take out all the positive things Isaiah says about Jesus in the book of Isaiah, what you have left is a lot of death to the world. So I've named it Fire and Brimstone because as I'm reading through these particular texts, it kind of reminds me of that 1800 Southern Baptist preacher a little bit. We're going to start at the end. Because Isaiah said a lot of these things, the last king he was alive for was named Manasseh. And if you know anything about Manasseh, he was very evil and ridiculous. And the Bible says that Manasseh was so offended by Isaiah that he took him and his prophets and all the other prophets and he had them stoned. Isaiah is believed to have been sawn in half, like that picture. And I picked that picture because it was the least gruesome one that I could find on the internet. And they were killed because he was telling people the truth of what God thought, how angry God was at Israel at this time when he was a prophet. So to give you a little backstory, Isaiah started preaching during the reign of King Uzziah, and he preached or prophesied during four other kings. And Uzziah was the longest reigning king in the history of Jerusalem. He reigned for 52 years. And to each king, God had him give this same sort of the walls are coming down prophecy. Because Uzziah reigned for 52 years, Israel was in this time of plenty. They had developed some really cool defense mechanisms and they weren't being invaded, or Jerusalem rather, wasn't being invaded. They had success, and because of that, there was a lot of complacency. People went to temple every Saturday, and they didn't have a problem with numbers, so the scholars say. However, they did not take that practice out with them whenever they were doing about their daily lives. There were still idols being worshipped and, you know, sacrifices made to other gods and things like that. And that essence reminds me of us now, sort of. Not necessarily us, but the country itself, how we do not necessarily go out and live how we're supposed to. So it starts. This is in chapter 1. And it says, "Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him." And I thought this was interesting because, as I said, the scholars say that temple attendance was high, so these people probably thought they were doing okay, you know, much like we are now when we go to church. We think that's enough, but according to Isaiah, God through Isaiah, that's evil, 100%. Like, it's destructive. People are giving sacrifices, and to God, it says here, that the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear to me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. To God, these times when everyone would show up to the Sabbath were worthless to him because nobody went out and did anything outside of the temple. They came and they gave their burnt offerings, they gave their sacrifices, and to God that was worthless. Isaiah goes on. Okay, this is the part where we get into the fire and brimstone bit. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria, with all his pomp. This is Isaiah prophesying the Assyrians coming to take over Israel, the northern part. And the people have not returned to him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. So the Lord will cut off from Israel both the head and tail, both palm branch and reed in a single day. And he goes on and on. By the wrath of the Lord Almighty, the land will be scorched, and the people will be fuel for the fire. They will not spare one another. On the right they will devour, but still be hungry. On the left they will eat, but not be satisfied. And so I want you to imagine for 20 chapters of a book, it going on and on like that. I actually have to look here at my favorite part. This is a little personal to me. In chapter 5, verse 22 through 27 or so, it says, "Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay and their flowers will blow away like dust." Those of you who know me a little well, I used to be a bartender. And that verse kind of struck a little home to me. I was sitting there going, dang, Isaiah, guy's got to have a job, you know? I'm not sitting here trying to... And all of chapter 5 is like that, by the way. I think it's hilarious how a lot of people, they bring out these one or two verses saying, oh, Christians don't like this, blah, blah, blah. Read Isaiah 5, okay? God does not like bartenders at all. But that also brought to me, one of the points I want to make here is my immediate reaction, this trying to justify myself and what I was doing. Not that I think that that's a bad thing per se. It's just my immediate thought was, man, I wasn't doing wrong. I wasn't doing any of those things. What's up with that? Well, during this whole time, I mean, it goes on and on, people. All right. Next chapter is... All right. Hold on. The next chapter is Damascus is going to be destroyed. The next chapter is Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The next chapter is Egypt and Babylon are going to be destroyed because they destroyed you guys. And the next chapter is double destruction on Egypt and Cush and more destruction. It goes on and on until chapter 24 pretty much says, you know what, to heck with it. We're going to blow up the whole world. That's what God says. It's a very hard read. Until finally... we get to the story of Hezekiah. If you're not familiar with Hezekiah, he was the third king who reigned while Isaiah was prophesying. And in the Bible, it says that he was one of the greatest kings to have reigned over Jerusalem. When Isaiah came to him with the lost books of the law and told him all these things that Isaiah told him all these things, when Hezekiah heard this, he didn't feel the need to defend himself, even if he hadn't done anything wrong. He heard this, he ripped his clothes and he covered himself with mourning clothes and he went to the Lord's temple. Because rather than feeling as if he had done nothing wrong, he immediately said, if this was what God says, then I have to listen. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. That's from 2 Kings. Now, you have to remember, Isaiah, this whole time, is preaching, everyone's going to be destroyed. You're going to die. Get used to it. It's going to happen. You're going to be wiped off the face of the earth. He's doing this for 2 kings until Hezekiah. And God loved Hezekiah so much because he listened to what Isaiah said. He said, I guess I'm going to postpone this for a little bit. So when Sennacherib came down to wipe out the Israelites and Hezekiah prayed to God as a righteous man, please save us, God went through and wiped out his entire army and postponed the judgment. So what I got out of all this is the first thing. As I read through Isaiah and all these terrible things he says people are doing, they're still happening. And it's hard for me to take that in personally, to think, am I doing a terrible thing? And the truth is, yeah, because I'm a sinner. That's hard to think about. I think the second thing, though, is rather than be angry or offended by what God says, we should listen and think. I think that when we become angry or offended at things, we become Manasseh. And we decide that we're not going to listen to God and we're just going to cut it off and we're going to pick and choose what we think is right. And that's when God decides he's going to turn his back on us and let the waves come and teach us a lesson. But if we are like Hezekiah and think, man, even the smallest thing I've done is wrong, I need to change this, that's when God comes and saves us. He likes the humility. If you read through Isaiah 6, that's probably the only chapter I read in the whole thing that doesn't involve Jesus, that is also very positive. He talks about how the people who have done good, God will save them. There will be destruction that rains down on the whole, but the people who are good, it says the Gideons, the problems of using a cell phone as your Bible. And the fourth point is that when we accept that God is great and what he says is right, even at the expense of feeling that shame, that's when he comes and saves us, like Hezekiah. Now, I wanted to bring it back to the song. I think, so that song I played is by Coheed and Cambria, and their lead singer, Claudio Sanchez, was writing that while his wife was in labor with his son. And the lyric talks a lot about he doesn't know exactly what he's supposed to do. It's this feeling of uncertainty, as it says in the song. And as I'm listening to it, I'm thinking about my own life and how I've got kids now, and I'm uncertain, not knowing what I should be doing, and all those things. And it's supposed to be a letter to God saying, please free me from this. And I think that when we look at Isaiah and all those things, when we break off that feeling of needing to defend myself or needing to be right or needing to not feel like I'm a sinner, when we just accept it, that's when we become free. When we accept that uncertainty, that's when we're able to not be live in fear of whether or not we're going to make mistakes, whether or not we're going to say or do the right things, teach people the right things. If we think about that, I think, gosh, that's when you become free. And that's what's important to me. It was real hard for me reading all this because, like I said, it's very, very destructive. And the whole time I'm reading it, I'm thinking, you know, fire and brimstone will come down and destroy you. The world will shake and tremble through the because of you sinners. And I think that that also ties into our preconceived notions of what God should be and thing, like, how should I put this? We think, when we read that, that's what a lot of people, I think. And because of that, I think we kind of avoid it. I think it's best, though, rather than thinking, what are people going to say to me because I say these angry things to them? How are people going to react to this? I think it's extremely important for us to simply do what God says is right. And in that point, we're free. At that point, we don't have to worry what everybody else thinks about us. Anyway, that's all I wanted to share with you guys today. And my phone's going off, not cooperating with me. Anyway, thanks for letting me talk today. I appreciate it.